But happy Mother's Day. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 28. And Jesus says, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we could gather around your table. We thank you that we could encourage one another. Father, please help us to always look into your scripture and to let your word guide us, let your spirit guide us, Father. We thank you for that opportunity to be your children. Father, thank you for the mothers that we have that have raised us, Father. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have for us, Father, and the parents we have, that we can get a taste of that love, Father. We can see how that is. And Lord, help us again as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we went over verse 27 and 28, and we are talking about the peace that Jesus gave them wasn't actually peace on earth, and that phrase is not used in the scripture outside of one time where it talks about Jesus says he will not bring peace on earth. And so we were talking about the peace that he brought, and he was going to bring to them, and he wasn't going to leave them as orphans. He was going to go away, but he was going to come to them, and they should have rejoiced because that he is talking about the Holy Spirit who would indwell the Christian. And they didn't understand those things because their mindset was still on the flesh. It was on the physical. And so we touched into verse 28 yesterday, but we are going to touch on the last part there where he says, he goes to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I want to touch on that a little bit today. And we did this, you know, might have some familiarity with what stuff we looked at before in John chapter 14. But I kind of want to go over a couple things again today. And why is Jesus saying this? The Father and I, or the Father is greater than I. There's other times where he says the Father and I are one. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, so in Philippians 2, verse 6, we'll start, and Paul writes here, he says, "For although he existed in the form of God, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So we went over this a few weeks ago, and we talked about the word existed in verse 6. According to the New American Standard Translation, is translated existed. It should be translated existing. Jesus wasn't less of God when he was on earth, because he was still God on earth, but he humbled himself even to the point of death. He emptied himself. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he humbled himself on earth, he was still God. Okay, and in John chapter 10, there's a spot, we're not going to go there, but where he says that I and the Father are one. And you'll have people on both sides of where it says that you'll have Jesus being a created being, how they explain that. And you have people on the other side of where Jesus is God and how they explain that as well in regards to the Trinity. And we talked about that and how the Trinity is a concept when you think of God there being three gods and being separated. Okay, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. We're going to go over a few different angles today. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. So the question is he equal but separate, or is he one? Is what we're kind of specifically talking about today when he says, in regards to when he says the Father is greater than I. And why is he saying that? Or why did he say that? And so in Mark chapter 2, or Mark chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well. Asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandments than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to him, and to love him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all your strength, and love the neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay, so what Jesus has said there, and the scribe said that as well, was that the Lord, our God, is one. And the scribe is saying there in verse 32, there is no one else besides him. Now that quote comes from two different passages in the Old Testament. The first one in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 35. It says, to you it has been it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there is no other besides him. Okay, so in Deuteronomy here, the statement is made, there is no other besides God. Now let's turn ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 4. And Paul writes here, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. You see a similar phrase that Paul uses there, and I know he's talking about an idol here in the first part. And we use this, we say, well, there's no other gods but God, and that is true. Obviously, and he goes in that references to, I mean, there's other gods and lords as people will call them, but they're actually not God. There's only one God. Regardless of what the Greeks want, Zeus is not God. Regardless of whatever other pagan god there is, they're not God. There's only one God. They are idols in the sense of they don't do anything, but they are gods that people worship, as in that they hold them above the one true God. And Paul is emphasizing that that idea of eating things sacrificed to idols, he is making the statement, you're not eating to a god because there is no other god. Now he's not saying to necessarily do it because you don't want it to be shares and demons, but he's also saying it's just food as well. And that's the point he's making. But as in saying that there, he is saying there is no God but one. And then he finishes off with a statement in verse 6 there. It says, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. The same thing, he's saying the same thing about both the Father and Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, verse 10, Satan, prior to this, Satan says, fall down and worship him. He says, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. And in verse 10, Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that word, if you go back to the Hebrew, the word that that Jesus quotes there is Yahweh. Okay, so he's saying you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'll turn ahead to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. So Jesus cannot make the statement, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, and allow his disciples to worship him after he resurrected. And there's times that people did it before. But he can't allow them to do that if he does not claim to be Yahweh God. And I say that so we understand what we're talking about, because people will try and work around the term God there and try and say, well, it's a little different form of it. But you cannot, one reason I brought up Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 there, when he's talking about a false god, it's real easy for us to say, well, see, you can't worship the false god, and that would be a blasphemous to do, but it'd be the same exact thing if you're worshiping Jesus when he is not Yahweh God. You'd be the same thing if you want to call it a righteous way. Well, Jesus is, you know, Jesus is holy and you know, he's worthy of worship. Well, it's the same exact thing if you do that. If Jesus is not Yahweh God, if he is being worshipped, it's the same thing as worshiping an idol or some other god. Because there is no God but one. There's no other one. So you can't claim you have to worship Jesus unless you're still holding the claim that Jesus is Yahweh as well. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, I suppose you could say that, but you'd be a hypocrite in saying that. Because you cannot worship Jesus if he is not Yahweh and still be following Yahweh God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the other quote from that the scribe says in Mark chapter 12. This is the other passage that he quotes from. And Jesus also quotes this as well. But he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one, not three. And the Trinity concept gives they're going to claim that they're equal, but you have some explanations given from those guys that are going to say that they're three separate but still one purpose. They'll claim that Jesus is Yahweh God, but they're separate. Now, I'm not saying that there's not three that make up God, but there is one God. There is one Lord. So why then is Jesus making the statement, if what we're saying is true here, why is Jesus making the statement then that the Lord or the Father is greater than I? We'll turn to Luke, look at a few passages here. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We know the story before this where Jesus was teaching and sitting in the temple when his parents were looking for them. They found him, And then after the fact, after they got him in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, it says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus humbled himself, even though he was God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So he had to learn and grow in wisdom and stature. He had to keep increasing. He had to grow. He went through the same things we go through. He learned and he grew in his knowledge, and he kept increasing. So he had humbled himself. Matthew chapter 24. Another statement that Jesus makes here that almost in the wrong context can show that can seem like Jesus is saying that he and the Father are the Father is greater and he's not equal to him. But in verse 36, talking about the day of his return, he says, but at that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, Jesus is speaking at this time while being emptied still, if you will. He still did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped yet, because he was still in the flesh. He still had humbled himself. He had not died and resurrected and ascended yet. So when he was growing in wisdom and stature, he had emptied himself to do that. And he was still doing that here. And so when Jesus is talking in John chapter 14, he is still in the flesh. So when he goes to the Father is greater than I. He is saying, because Jesus humbled himself. He is not glorified yet. He was not glorified yet. I should clarify. He was not glorified yet at the time that he makes those statements when he says, the Father knows, or I go to the Father is greater than I. There is no one good but the Father and him alone. But when Jesus is not in the flesh, it is spoken of him to be regarded as equal to the Father and be Yahweh God. Because the same name is used for both of them. Yahweh Lord, which is Jehovah God, is what people will use. That is used to talk about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. And it's used in the example of Melchizedek. It's used in a number of different examples there. And if Jesus is not Yahweh God, then he cannot be worshipped. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So why is Jesus making that statement then a little bit further here? And one thing I think we need to understand, and this might be a touch off topic, but I think it's important to understand it is even for ourselves. Jesus understood order as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, now remember this is talking about Jesus after judgment. And still notice what happens. Verse 25, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his foot, under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So you just, here's a physical example. If God is made up of body, soul, and spirit, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit, is my physical body subject to my spirit? See, my physical body it is subject to my will. Okay, my physical body, even though there's desires of the flesh, you can say, and that's why we have to subject our bodies and not let it subject ourselves, not let the desire overpower us, but the spirit of a man, Even if it's doing sinful things, if the body's doing sinful things, the spirit is allowing that. So the spirit still is in control, even though it's giving in to the desire of the flesh. My body doesn't do things outside of what my spirit, my brain tells it to do. Okay. My brain is the physical thing it tells it to do, but my will or my spirit is telling that. And that's what, it's not by instinct that we walk about throughout the earth. We're not like animals. Okay. But my spirit is in control. Or you could say another way to say it is that my body is subjected to my spirit. And if you were to have, or my spirit or my soul, but if you were to have that somewhat of physical picture there, Jesus isn't saying here, Paul's not saying here that Jesus is less than God or that he's not Yahweh, because you can't take one passage and build an argument off of it and say, well, all the other passages don't talk about Jesus being Yahweh are all of a sudden null and void. Because there is passages that talk about that. So how is this saying that, well, Jesus understands order? He understands authority too. If you want to separate that out. Because the Son being subject to the Father, when he is still equal, says something even about us physically, and even in the body of Christ. You know, if we've ever worked for somebody, we have subjected ourselves to a boss of some sort. But this is a really big problem in the body of Christ of being subjected to someone else. We do it all the time. And I realize that a lot of people in the room are self-bosses now, but I'm pretty sure at one time in your life you had to work under somebody and you had to subject yourself to somebody else. And you were fine with it. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we have a big problem with it. But even Jesus himself, even though he's an equal with God, and he is God, he subjects himself to the Father because he understands order. He understands that's what it is. It's not that he's any less. It's not that he's not God. It's not that he's not Yahweh. But there is, and he is God, but he is showing here that he is subjecting, the Son is subjecting himself to the Father. When he has a lot more right than any of us have to not subject himself to someone else. I know that's a little bit of a side note, but you can see the mindset and why Jesus is saying that. So when we go back to John chapter 14, when he is saying the Father is greater than I, that's exactly right. Because Jesus had humbled himself. That's why he's saying that. He's saying, you should rejoice, because their mindset was on the flesh. And they in verse 28, we'll read it again. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. They would have rejoiced if they would have had the right mindset, because he was at that time, being on in the flesh, Jesus was lower than the Father. Because he humbled himself. Not because he wasn't not because he was created and that he is less of God. But until the time was right, the Father was greater than he. And even after that, he still is in subjection to the Father, giving us that picture that there's still one, not three. Not multiple decisions, not multiple decision makers, but one. So Jesus here is not saying that he is created, not saying that he is less, outside of the fact that he had humbled himself, and that's why, at this time when he says this, the Father is greater than him. But Jesus is still Yahweh, and when he ascended into heaven, he is still Yahweh, he is still Yahweh today, and he'll still be Yahweh forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your scripture. Father, we thank you for the chance to honestly look at it, Father, and not to take one passage and build a doctrine off of it. Lord, we thank you that Your son did humble himself. We thank you for being willing to die on the cross and be subject to all the earthly things, Father, so that we could have a high priest that could sympathize with us, but resurrected and overcame and ascended to his throne. We thank you for bringing us with you and resurrecting us through our immersions. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to be your children. And please guide us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.